Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you, guys. Good morning to everybody. Good morning to all of you out there on the internet and all of you at your home in your pajamas and you're all comfy cozy. Got your hot chocolate, you got your oatmeal, you got your pancakes, you got your eggs. I mean, come on, this is the life, man. And so we're here today, and the few of us, four or five that are here, we're social distancing, we're staying apart, but we're here today to bring you the Word. And I'm just so thankful that no matter what's going on, it can't stop the Word. And so let's get down to business this morning. And I'm going to pray this simple prayer right here. Father God, today you have a word for us, not a doubt in my mind, that you have prepared this word for this moment, at this time, on this day. And I pray right now that you would divinely open the hearts of everybody that's listening across the nation, across the world, open their hearts and minds, and guide and lead us through this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to remind you before I start that Easter is next Sunday, and even though we won't have thousands of people here, we will still be bringing you an Easter message, an Easter program, Easter worship. So tell people, invite them to tune it in on Easter. Now, I said 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to go back for just a moment, that the devil, I believe, exploits everything, and I don't think this season of coronavirus is any different. I believe that the devil really wants to hurt the church. Now, when I say that, I want you to hear that I'm not against this lockdown. I think we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But even with that, I think that his intentions is to really hurt the church. He wants to get us out of the habit of fellowship. He wants to get us out of the habit of coming on Sundays when the lockdown's over. He wants to hurt our finances during this time, so we have to lay people off. And he has a plan, believe me. He's never loved the church and he never will. But you know what? I have news for him. He doesn't know God's people. Romans 8:28 is working. God is causing all things to work together for good because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. The people of God are giving. I want to take this opportunity to thank you guys. Everybody listen to me. Thank you, thank you. You guys are blowing me away. Your giving has superseded what I thought. I mean, no, we're not rich at all, but you're giving yet. And I don't think the devil planned on that. We have people gathering online. We actually have tens of thousands of people watching today. The numbers are just staggering. We did Man Cave online yesterday. The people of God are still praying. And I'm telling you, the church is alive. Devil, you need to hear it. The church is alive. Not only are we surviving this season, but I have every reason to believe that we're going to gain new territory and we're going to actually grow through it. Now, today, here's the message that God has laid on my heart. The power of discipline. During this coronavirus season and all the lockdowns and everything, we have got out of the rhythm of life. You've heard me speak a lot over the years. I really believe in the rhythm of life. And the devil's got us out of that. And I keep saying the devil, the enemy, demons, whatever. Now, let me just tell you how this message came about. It was last week. It was about 12 o'clock, right, probably a few minutes after midnight. And I didn't have a good day. I didn't do a lot. I think I watched a 3-hour golf tournament on TV. I watched probably 5 hours of TV, and it was my second day of doing that. And the best way I can describe it is like this. I was about to go to bed. It was a few minutes after midnight, and I felt this presence in the room. And forgive me for not being able to explain it any other way than that. And looking back, I really believe it was God. It was something out of the ordinary. And I felt a presence, and then I felt these words pop into my mind. And voice or whatever, and he said, "Wake up. Wake up. You're being lullabied to sleep, and you need to wake up." I can only say it was a very powerful moment. I really felt it was God, and you can choose to think what you think, but I really think it's God. And I immediately, simultaneous with that, wake up. You're being distracted. You're not doing what God wants you to do during this season. And I heard the word distraction too. Well, simultaneously, I felt led to go in and get my own book, Fire Starters, and I wanted to look at the devotion for the day because I had not looked at it yet. And when I opened it up, I was just blown away. It was day 91, and it's called Distraction. It says, "Lord, this world is designed to distract us. Social media, television, music, and recreation can all serve as distractors in our life. They can keep us from really important things like hearing your voice, spending time with family and friends, and serving you. Help me identify the things in my life that have come to distract me. Amen." And then the verse says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways." Wow. Wow. Now, see, you can take that any way you want to take it, but I believe it was God in my room speaking that to me, and he confirmed it with this book right here, and then I believe he instructed me to come and talk to you about it. I mean, these God moments blow me away. Now, in my opinion, people's spirits can go to sleep sometimes, and they have to be awakened. Look at Revelation 3, verse 1 through 3. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up." That's the words I heard in my house. "Wake up, wake up, and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you won't know what hour that I'm going to come." Now, there's another story in Matthew chapter 25 about the 10 virgins, and 5 of those virgins were foolish. And it says in that parable that they got drowsy and went to sleep, and they missed the banquet. They missed the Lord's banquet. They missed something really, really good because of it. Now, right now, especially now, we need to be very, very careful not to fall asleep. Not to go on autopilot. For some of us, we've stopped exercising. The gym's closed, so we're not exercising. Because the supermarkets are not open or our favorite place to eat or whatever. Some of us, we went off our diet. We're just eating whatever's handy. We're going through the drive-thrus at the fast food place maybe. Maybe some of us are starting to gossip a little bit. We have too much idle time on our hands, and we're talking too much, slacking off in our devotions because we've lost our rhythm. Maybe because we've lost our rhythm also, we're not praying because we used to have set times for prayer, and now that our rhythm's messed up, we're not praying. And then some of us even maybe are popping some pills that we haven't popped for a long time. We're popping them. Maybe some of us are going back to drinking a little bit. Maybe we're watching some bad TV, maybe some bad movies on the internet, maybe even porn, I don't know. But look at what Paul said in Romans 13, 11 through 14 in the Message Bible, says, but make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all of your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around in dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed. Get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. Now, some of us, instead of coming out of this season with stronger marriages, stronger relationships, coming out of this season healthier than we were before we went in, coming out of this season smarter and on and on, some of us might come out of this season, if we don't hear this message today, with some addictions that we thought we left behind. We might come out of this season with some strained relationships, some health problems. Now, today, I want to give you four keys to staying disciplined in life. And the first key I'm going to start with is this one right here. Practice divine resistance. Now, if I were to ask you the question today, why do people lift weights? I think the answer is pretty obvious. They lift weights to get stronger and sometimes to look better. Now, lifting weights, and you've heard me talk about this before, but lifting weights works on the law of resistance. What happens is you put some weights on a bar, then you take that barbell or whatever, if you're doing bench presses, and you put it up here right over your chest, and then you have to resist the weight. That weight wants to crush you. That weight wants to do you in. That weight starts pushing against you, and you have to resist the weight, and in that resistance, you grow muscles. That's how you grow strong, by exerting strength against the weights. Now, in life, our goal as a born-again Christian is to become like Christ. We want to love like Christ Jesus loved. We want to express joy like He expressed joy. We want to express peace the way He was peaceful. We want to have self-control like He had self-control. We want to pray like He prayed. Now, this is really important. Don't leave me in this. I'm saying some important things this morning. God has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to express these characteristics through us. I want to show you what you would look like without the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This is you without the Holy Spirit. The deeds of the flesh, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now we'll stop there. That's you without the Holy Spirit. Wow. Now stay with me. Every time we're put into a situation where we are being instructed by God to love someone, to forgive someone, to apologize, we feel like that's what God wants us to do. We're supposed to pray for someone. We're in a situation where we have to exercise self-control. We're in a situation where we got to keep our mouth shut, or we're supposed to share our testimony. Every time we're in one of those situations, the flesh is going to work against us. He's going to work against us, and we have to resist Him. Look at Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, think about it again. I'm in a situation, and I know God's telling me I got to love this person. But as I go to love them, the flesh starts rebelling, going, you know what? You know what they did to you? You know what? You look like a fool right now if you love them. You're told by the Spirit to apologize. And you hear the other voice in your head going, you're going to look weak. You're going to look weak if you apologize. Man, they don't deserve that. You know, they were wrong. You're somewhere where you're going to share your faith, and you go to do it, and you think, oh, man, am I going to embarrass them? Am I going to embarrass me? I'd rather not. People are looking at me. That's the flesh. And when you start resisting him, that's when you start growing. Some of you have never resisted the flesh, and that's why you've never grown. That's the way character is developed. I think it was Vince Lombardi, I believe, that said, I teach young men how to discipline themselves so they can have what they say they want but would never have without discipline. Tom Landry said something very similar when he was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He said, my job as a coach is to get people to do what they do not enjoy. Wow, wow, wow. If we try to become the person that God's called us to be without using the Spirit, we're going to end up frustrated. You're going to be so frustrated. You can't do what God's called you to do without using the Spirit. So practice divine resistance. That's the way you're going to grow. My wife once told me, and I've said this before, it was decades ago, but she looked at me and said, Ron Vietti, you never tell yourself no. You just do what, you say what you want to say, you do what you want to do, and I'll never forget that, although she said it decades ago, it's like it was yesterday. Sometimes you have to put yourself in situations and go, you know what, this is practicing, this is practice, man. Bring it on, God, bring it on. Give me a challenge so I can divinely resist the flesh. And I say divinely because we're using the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the flesh. The second thing I want to talk to you about, focus on reward power as much as willpower. Look at Hebrews 12:2. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. Now, back to my illustration of the weightlifter. We want a strong body. And we want a strong body for a lot of reasons. We want a strong body because, oh gee, the list could go on and on. Because a strong body looks better, because a strong body's healthier, because a strong body burns fat more. We could go on and on and on. But there's a reason we want that strong body, and there's a reason that we're willing to go into that gym 5 days a week and put ourselves in that situation. Now, LeBron James is probably one of the best basketball players, if not the best, that's ever played the game. And I want to tell you something. LeBron James didn't get to where he's at today just because he had the genetics. I mean, that guy, I'm sure, exercises, man. He watches what he puts into his body. He practices on and on and on. Why does he do it? I don't know. I can't speak for him. But I think a lot of athletes do it because they want the accolades. They want all the stuff that comes along with being successful in sports. They want the legacy. They want the trophies. They want all the attention they get. They want the money. I'm not saying that for him, but I'm sure a lot of them do. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:25. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. Wow. Now, the Bible teaches us that whatever we give out to others, we get back in bountiful measures. See, if I beat the resistance and love people like I'm supposed to love people, it means I will get a lot of love back. If I forgive people, I'll get a lot of forgiveness back. If I bring peace, I will have a lot of peace in my life. If I heal people, I'll probably get healed in the process. Now, that's the reward. There's great rewards in obeying Christ. Let me give you another idea, a little simple one about rewards. Rewards help you in the discipline phase. I work out in Las Vegas quite a bit at the athletic club there. Big, huge, beautiful gym. And sometimes I go in there and I don't feel like working out. And then I promise myself, I say, you know what? Work out hard, give it everything you have, and you can get a ripped Java on the way out. Ho-ho, I've never tasted anything better than the ripped Java. It's coffee and chocolate, and it's supposed to burn fat. I don't know if it does or not, but man, it makes me work out hard. I just keep thinking of that ripped Java, man, but get the whole workout in. See, your reward itself has to be enough to fuel the discipline. Don't be like the lady who is the member of a diet nutrition club. They all have their goals of dieting and losing weight. And one day the members got together and she was really, really in a bad mood going, I blew it, I blew it, I blew it. They said, what happened? She said, man, I don't want to tell you this, but this last weekend I made the family's favorite cake. And man, they ate one half of that cake at dinner time. I took the other half, put it in the refrigerator, and the next day I couldn't quit thinking about that half a cake. And I just couldn't get it off my mind, and finally it got the best of me, and I hate to say it, but I went in and cut a big piece, ate it, cut another big piece, ate it, cut another big piece. I ate that whole half a cake in like an hour. And she said, I'm so angry at myself, and if my husband found out, he'd be so disappointed in me. They said, well, what did you do to keep him from finding out? She said, I baked another cake and ate the first half and put it back in the refrigerator. I hope you're laughing. I thought that was funny. I can't hear you. But that's a pretty crazy story. Don't be like that lady. See, obviously, at that moment, eating half of that cake was more important to her than the value of losing weight. What I'm saying is you can't attack personal discipline and self-control from the negative side of things. You're going to have rewards. You're going to have, as Jesus had, the joy set before him. He endured. He knew that he was going to heaven. He knew where he would be. Now, some of you don't need more willpower. You need more reward power. That's the secret. Me again, the anointing. I want the anointing. I want to leave a legacy. I want to have good health. I mean, that motivates me during this time right now. I've been getting lazy. I want to become a couch potato. But you know what? I don't want to get the coronavirus and be intubated. Being intubated scares the daylights out of me. I don't want to have my chest cut open like my brother and my dad, who had four or five bypasses between them. I don't want that. I don't want to die with cancer. I don't want to lose my wife. I want to keep the influence, what little I have, I want to keep it intact. And so those are the rewards, and they motivate me to discipline myself. The third PowerPoint, the thing I want to talk to you about, is change your perception about willpower. According to a study conducted by Stanford University, the amount of willpower a person has depends upon their beliefs. Wow. If that's true, as Christians, we ought to have all kinds of willpower. We might even call it spirit power, God power too. But I mean, the Bible, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, here's the big part, he'll provide the way of escape also with the temptation so that you may be able to endure it. 2 Peter says, we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. People who get drunk with wine, they don't have any willpower. I'll tell you what they do when they get drunk. But just the opposite, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should have willpower, and it should be strong, and it should come from the Spirit. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in fact, one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So we should have it. I'm going to put a term up here, and you might want to Google this sometime today. Implementation intentions. See, implementation intentions. is a strategy that was introduced in 1999 by psychologist Peter Goldwitzer. And it has to do with willpower. And this particular theory has been tested hundreds of times, and it's been shown to work, and it's very simple. This is the practical part of the message before I end with the spiritual. Some of the tests I looked up that they've done with this particular theory. They took a large group of people and divided them into three groups. And to the first group, they said, "We want you to make a commitment to train at the gym one day a week." They said, "We will make that commitment." They went to the second group, and they said, "We want you to agree to train at the gym once a week," but they also gave that group a pep talk. And they went to the third group. They said, "We want you to train one time a week at the gym," and they gave them the pep talk too, but then they said, "We want you to tell us right now, when are you going to train and where are you going to train at?" Phenomenal. The first group, that they just committed to it, that's all they did, 38% of them followed through. The second group that committed to it and also had a pep talk, 36%, I think, went one day a week. But the group who said, "Not only do we commit to do it, and not only did we get the pep talk, not only did we tell you the time we're going to do it and the place," I think it was 91% of them fulfilled their commitment. Wow. They did another one with voting. They divided into three groups, and the first group, they said, "We want you to know that voting is very important." That's all they did. Second group, they said, "Voting is very important. Do you intend to vote?" And they went to the third group, and they said, "Voting is very important. Do you intend to vote? And where are you going to vote at? And what time are you going to vote? And what are you going to do before you go to vote?" And like two times more people voted in that third group because they had a plan. You say, "Ron, this sounds too simple." Sometimes it is. Those with a plan succeeded. See, we're failing with discipline and self-control a lot because we don't have a plan. We're living on autopilot. And as Christians, we're not called to do that. For example, some of you are not working. Let's say tomorrow you're not working. I dare you to try this. Come up with a plan. And say, "Tomorrow I'm not working, but I'm going to set my alarm at 6:30. I'm going to go jog or walk 1.5 miles or two. Do some push-ups, sit-ups. I'm going to take the kids to the park and da-da-da-da-da." And then before you go to bed, pray and say, "God, help me keep this." See what happens tomorrow. Or let's say that you're going to go to Taco Bell today and you're going to have lunch at Taco Bell. Get a plan. And say, "You know what? I know I promised the kids I'll take them to Taco Bell today. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take a protein shake before I leave, 30 minutes before I go. And then I'm going to order 2 burritos and a taco fresca style, which keeps the cheese off. Not going to order more than I can eat when I get home. And then pray." Look at Proverbs 15:22 in the Message Bible. "Refuse good advice, and watch your plans fail. Take good counsel and watch them succeed." Now, my last point I want to talk to you about is wake up before it's too late. Now, this is where it's going to get serious. The rubber is going to meet the road. See, some of you haven't been taking care of your body. Some of you haven't been taking care of your body for a long time. And I hope this is a wake-up call today. You know who you are. That's kind of the way it works around here. When I show up or whoever's preaching on this pulpit shows up, the Holy Spirit moves through us. And if we're talking to you, you know it because the Holy Spirit's already been talking to you. See, some of you, especially now during the season, you weren't doing much before, but you're becoming a couch potato. You stopped exercising, as I said earlier, because the gyms are closed, if you were even exercising at all. You stopped dieting. Some of you have diabetes. You have high blood sugar. It's time. Some of you need to work on your marriage during this time. Instead of getting on your spouse's nerves, try to really go out of your way and work on your marriage. Maybe it's your career that you need to work on. Maybe you're at the place where you're about to lose your job and you've got some downtime now, so work on sharpening your skills. And some of you, it might be porn, alcohol, or drugs. Now, not obeying God, not doing His will, and this layoff just all mixes together. It makes for a bad scenario. In closing, I'm going to tell you an Old Testament story that just blows me away. And then I'm going to make application with it. The story of Samson. In Judges 13, an angel comes to the wife of Manoah and to Manoah and says, I'm going to give you a son. And he's going to be holy. This boy is going to be a deliverer of Israel. And this boy is to be holy from his birth. He's to take a Nazirite vow. Now, a lot of people in those days took a Nazirite vow, but sometimes it was just for several months or maybe a year or two. Very rarely was it from birth all the way through your life. Now, what was a Nazirite vow? Well, it basically included three things. Number one, you were not supposed to ever drink wine or any strong drink. In fact, it went as far as to say you're not supposed to even touch grapes, not supposed to eat raisins, nothing. Nothing to do with grapes, raisins, wine, grape juice, nothing for as long as you are under the Nazirite vow. Secondly, you can't ever touch a dead carcass. That means if Fido dies, you can't touch Fido. If you're killing mice in the house, you can't pick up a dead mouse. If your mother dies, you can't touch your mother. Then the third thing is you can't cut your hair. Now, in chapter 14, the story continues. Samson is now grown up, and he's going down to Timnah. And when he goes down there, he sees a Philistine woman, and she really, really blew him away with her beauty or something. It's one of those ooh-la-la moments. He saw a woman in Timnah, a Philistine woman, and he just saw her. I don't think he even talked to her, had conversation. Went home and told his parents, get that woman for me, get that woman for me. And so at first they really didn't like the idea. They said, she's a Philistine woman. She's a Philistine. She's not part of our people. We're not instructed to do this. Son, what are you doing? He said, no, I want her. I want her. And so they listened to him. Kind of sounds like a spoiled child to me. They take him down to Timnah. And as Samson's going down, I don't think he's with his parents at this moment, but it says he goes down as far as a vineyard on the outskirts of town. Now, I would think he probably went in the vineyard. He wasn't supposed to if he did. He wasn't supposed to be around grapes or anything. But he probably goes into the vineyard, and while he's there, a lion attacks him. Now, Samson, he's a Nazirite. He's been chosen by God. He's special. And it says, all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he took that lion and ripped him apart and killed him with his bare hands. Wow. That was done not too long ago here in the world. I don't know if it's the United States or where a guy killed a lion with his hands, but Samson did it through the power of the Lord. So he goes, he didn't tell anybody. And he goes down to Timnah and meets this lady and actually converses with her, gets her name, may decide to get married. And so when he's going down there again, he comes across this lion. And he wants to see if it's still there, the carcass. He's not supposed to touch a dead animal. But he looks, there's a bunch of bees in the carcass. They made a bunch of honey, and he scoops some out and starts eating it. He even gave some to his parents. So he goes down to Timnah for this wedding ceremony, and it looks as though that his wife-to-be felt sorry for him because he's down there in Philistine country. He doesn't have any relatives. So she comes up to him and says, hey, you don't have anybody on your side of the sanctuary. I got my people. You don't have any. So here's 30 of my companions. They'll be on your side. They'll be part of your wedding party. And so he didn't like the idea. It looks like he hated the idea. He didn't want these 30 guys on his side. And so I don't know if it came down to who buys the suits or whatever, but Samson says, you know what? I'll pay for your suits in this wedding. I'll pay for them if you can answer a riddle. I've got a riddle. And I said, okay, right on. We'll take you on. He's out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Tell me what it is. For 3 days, these guys racked their brain going, what's the answer to that riddle? What's the answer to that riddle? They were very frustrated. So on day four, they went to the lady that Samson was in the process of marrying. And they said, hey, he made up a riddle, and you got to tell us this riddle, the answer. And if you don't, we're gonna get you and your family. They took this game seriously because I guess they couldn't pay for the suits. And so she didn't know. But on the fourth day, she went to Samson. This is during their honeymoon or during their wedding procession thing that goes on for 7 days. This is during the ceremony part of this week. And she begged Samson. Day four through seven, this could have very well been their honeymoon. I mean, she's begging him, you got to tell me the answer to this riddle. If you love me, you would tell me. And finally, he tells her the answer to the riddle. And she goes and tells these guys. When Samson finds out, he is ticked. Not only is Samson strong, but he has a little temper. And he was ticked. And so he went to these guys and said, who's been plowing my heifer? Someone's been plowing my heifer. And he got so angry, he stormed out of there, went and killed 30 random Philistines, took their suits off of them, and went and gave them to the guys, said, here's your darn suits. Wow. And then you know what he did next? He was still really angry. He went home and left the bride at the altar. He went home. He was mad. Some time passed. And I guess he cooled down. And the Bible says he comes back to his bride's house, and he has a goat with him. It's kind of a peace offering. It'd be like coming with some flowers and candy. And he comes to the house, and he says, hey, I've come to apologize. I lost my cool, man. Can we go into the bedroom and make up? That's what it says in the text. He wanted to go in the bedroom and make up. And her dad came out and said, no. You left her at the altar. We gave her one of your companions for a marriage partner. Oh man, now he's really ticked. Really ticked. He storms out. I don't know how he does. He captures 300 foxes, sets them on fire, and releases them in the Philistines' fields. Burns up their grain crops, burns up their orchards and their vineyards. Now the Philistines are really getting ticked. Everybody's ticked. In fact, the men of Judah were ticked. 3,000 of them came down. And they paid Samson a visit, and they said, hey, buddy, you know what? They said, you're ticking off these Philistines. You're going to get us all killed. What are you doing? They said, we've come down to hand you over to the Philistines. Now, 3,000 come? I mean, that's how they fear this man. And so they take him and tie him up with a rope, hand him over to the Philistines. And as soon as they hand him over, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He had strength, and he broke all the ropes. And he picked up a jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 of them. This is a bad dude, man. I'm telling you. Chapter 16 goes on. He has an episode with a prostitute. It's just a very short verse or two. Don't know what happened there. And then after this prostitute situation, he finds another lady he falls in love with named Delilah. And Delilah was his downfall. She was an informant of the enemy. In fact, she was paid 1,100 pieces of silver by several of them to try to find out from Samson where his strength was at. He was so strong that they didn't know what to do with him. Now, Delilah starts wearing on him, and she says, tell me if you love me. What gives you this tremendous strength? He said, well, if you got to know, tie me with seven fresh green cords. And if you tie me with seven fresh green cords, I'll be weak like any other man. So she ties him up and then says, the Philistines are on you, because they were hiding in the inner room. And they come out, and as soon as they did, he broke those seven fresh green cords, and they couldn't capture him. Well, I don't know how long passes. She starts wearing on. She said, come on, man, you lied to me. What really makes you weak? What makes you like other men? And he says, well, if you tie me with brand new ropes, he said, that'll do it. He's playing games with her. So she ties him up with brand new ropes, and Philistines are on you. They come out of the inner room again, and he breaks the ropes, and they can't get him. So then she goes back, kind of a redundant situation here. She says, man, I have to know, why are you this strong? What makes you weak? And he says, well, if you'll take my hair and just weave it, put a pin in it, that'll do it. And same scenario. The Philistines are upon you, she cried out, and he jumped up, and they were not able to capture him. Well, pretty soon she just keeps weighing on him, and she says, look, she just started crying and doing that woman thing and said, look, three times you've lied to me. If you really love me, you would tell me. You would tell me. You've got to tell me the truth this time. And so finally he says, well, I'll tell you the truth. It's my hair. If you cut my hair, I'll be weak like any other man. So she had him go to sleep on her lap. She cut his hair. The Philistines are upon you. And he jumped up as usual and was going to fend them off. And it says one of the saddest things in Scripture, it says he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. They took him, the Philistines gouged his eyes out, took him down to the prison. What a sad story. Here's a man that could have been the greatest deliverer that Israel ever had, and he should have been, but he wasn't, because he didn't have any self-discipline. He had no self-control. He couldn't master his passions. You might say, but that's the way the story is supposed to be. No, it wasn't. I mean, there was a lot of ways this story should have played out. It shouldn't have played out this way. And so that's just what sin will do to you. It'll blind you in the end, and it'll put you to the grind. You'll just be grinding out life. You'll be blinded. You'll look back and not be able to see where you missed it at, and it just gets horrible. Couldn't Samson see that this was a setup all along with Delilah? I mean, come on, was he that dumb that he couldn't see that she was setting him up? She was paid off. Why did he keep playing this game? I'll tell you why. He wasn't stupid. In one sense, he wasn't a whole lot different than you and I are. What do you mean, Ron? When he took the Nazarite vow, he was told, you're not supposed to touch any grapes. Don't drink any strong drink, wine, or anything. And we find him going into a vineyard, probably, at least we assume he did, on the way down to Timnah. And he goes, I sinned, and God didn't do anything to me. Then he kills a lion and touches a dead carcass, which he wasn't supposed to do. That was a sin. And he goes, God's still with me. Look, wow, I got by with it. Then he goes down and visits a prostitute. And, you know, I got by with it. Man, I still have my strength. God's still with me. And then he starts doing all these other things, which I'm sure was, a lot of these things could be classified as sin, but God was with him, God was with him, God was with him. And he kept rolling the dice. It's just like you and I. Sometimes we start taking advantage of God's grace. See, right now during the season, I think some of us are gambling a lot. And I think it's time to get very serious. There's a verse in Proverbs I want to read to you. In this chapter 1, God says, I'm crying out in the streets. I'm giving you wisdom. I'm shouting out to you that you need to change your ways. And he says, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. That word laugh means sigh. When calamity comes, and I'll mock you when dread comes. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. But he who listens to me shall live securely, will be at ease from the dread of evil. Right now, God's talking to some of you. You're not taking care of your body. You're not taking care of your health. Some of you are not taking care of your relationships. Some of you are really, really continuing in your sin, and you're not resisting. And God's talking to us. He says, the end's coming. And I don't know about you guys, but something's going on out there a lot deeper than the coronavirus. Does anybody sense that but me? Something's going on. It's like the birth pains are beginning. Something's going on. The end is coming here pretty soon. And God wants us to be whole. He wants us to be well. He wants us to be healthy in body, soul, and spirit so we can accomplish His will. It's time. to start being more disciplined, having more self-control, get with the program. For some of you out there today, you've never been born again. What's being born again? What's a Christian? It's a place and time where you humble yourself and say, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't like the way I'm living anymore, and I know I need to change, but I don't have the power to change. So today I ask you to send the Holy Spirit, come and live in my body and give me the strength I need to start living for you and change the way I'm living. Some of you realize that you're on a dead-end street. It's time to change, time to give your life to God. And if you ask for the Holy Spirit to come and live in you, God will send him. He'll forgive you for all of your sins if you ask him, and he'll give you a new start as his child. So let me pray this prayer with you right now. Father God, we need to get with your program. And today, you're talking to people about their health. You're talking to people about some of their habits. You're talking to them about their relationships. You're talking to them about a lot of different things. And some of them have been slumbering, and they haven't been listening to you. And God has sent me here today. You sent me here today, Father, to tell them that you want the very best for their life. And if they will give their life to you, live by the power of the Holy Spirit, start living in such a way that's pleasing to you, you will bless them abundantly, and you will save their relationships. You'll save their health. You'll save them from being disciplined. You'll save them from losing rewards. I have a lot more to say, Father God, but the time says I'm up, so I give it to you, and I pray that the people will hear what the Spirit wants them to say, and I do this in Jesus' name. Love you. God bless you. See you here, there, in the air. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our